Well,
good morning.
Praise God. You know, in thinking about Pastor Bailey's life, I distinctly remember one thing he said to me a few years ago. Well, whenever he last visited, he said, "Yes, children, yes, you may now go to your classes. It's good to see you guys." As I was saying, one of the only things I remember in my direct meeting with Pastor Bailey was one thing that he said to me, "Martin, well, your times of, your days of leisure are over." And boy, was he right. That was way before I got married. And I think before I got a job. So, you know, whichever came first, you know, whichever the time of leisure was over. It was a very sad thing to hear the news when he passed away. Particularly as we've heard, you know, a couple of testimonies already of how he's impacted people's lives. One, by his walk with God, by his personal testimony, and also by his teaching and his ministry. We hear a very important statement over and over again. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And today, the content of what we're talking about is the in-between. What happens in between? And I'd like to give the title of this message, "Being Sifted Like Wheat." So if you're taking notes, you can put this down. Being sifted like wheat. You know, I've been thinking a lot, you know, in the last few weeks, about 4 to 6 weeks, about all the difficulties that we have as Christians. The times we seem to be constantly barraged, you know, with the spiritual attacks of the devil, the evil one. And it seems that no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, sometimes, and oftentimes, our courage fails us. Right at the time where it should not fail us. In such a crucial time. And this morning, I just want to look at the example, you know, of the Apostle Peter. So if you will turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verses 31 to 34. We're going to look at this encounter, this conversation that Jesus has with him, or rather, statements that Jesus is making to him. We're going to look at what that means for us. Being sifted like wheat. Now, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to them, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to the prison and to death.' Then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me.'" Here we see Jesus predicting the impending crisis of faith that not only Peter will face, but all the disciples would face as Jesus is taken from them. You know, we had the scripture quoted just now, "You strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And they deserted their master in his his greatest moment of suffering. You know, Jesus, he speaks to us even through these words. You know, as he talks to the disciples, he asks us in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them, "Pray, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." He keeps repeating this twice, you know, before he's taken. And then he goes on to say, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." What I want to draw your attention to is just 3 points today. One, Satan desires to sift us as wheat. Now, sift. To sift means to shake, like in a sieve. You know, a sieve was how they separated the wheat from the chaff. And still being done, you know, if you go on Google or YouTube it, and you'll see the process of how they do it. It's literally to harass and to shake until nothing remains, but, you know, in there is the chaff, and out there is the wheat, what they want. Or maybe I've got it wrong the other way. But figuratively, it speaks of our lives. When of the inward agitation by all these circumstances that are going on around us in our own lives, in the lives of the people around us, agitating us to try our faith to the point where, you know, to the verge where we throw away our faith. Now that is the ultimate end. You know, Satan desires to sift us as wheat. He desires to harass us to prove that we are no better than Judas. We are forewarned about this adversary, the devil. We are forewarned that he walks about like a roaring lion, prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that reference is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now we look into Job chapter 1 and 2, and we see that it is Satan, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, who walks to and fro the face of the earth, seeking who he may tempt or devour. And God says, you know, God proudly says of his servant, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the face of this earth, none like him that walks uprightly and walks blamelessly?" Now Satan's answer to him reveals that he has definitely considered him. Now I want you to know that Satan has a file on each one of us. He knows. He knew Job, and certainly he knows us. He knew all about him. He knew of God's protection over his life. He knew that there wasn't a hole in the hedge of protection. There was not a way that Satan could do it. And he walked around day and night, going around the face of the earth. The point I want to make is this. Satan is your biggest stalker. So if you want to put that down as a point, Satan is your biggest stalker. He stalks, he follows you before he pounces, before he leaps. He's an opportunist, watching, waiting for an opportunity, waiting for a vulnerable point in your life, in our lives. Now friends, let us not be ignorant. The Bible always exhorts us and encourages us. Let us not be ignorant of the devil's cunning strategies. And this is one point to make under this. He strikes during stressful periods. He kicks us when we are down. You know, notice in this situation, he seeks to cripple us and make us inadequate for the crisis. Jesus was at that point going to the cross very soon. This was a conversation that was had at the Last Supper, at the table of the Lord, just after they had shared in the table of the Lord, the Holy Communion, soon after that. The disciples will be called to the greatest test of their lives. And the other point to be made, the moment the argument broke out amongst the disciples, if you read earlier on in, I think, verse 24, straight after that, they were arguing about who is the greatest. You know, so there was already a weak point, a weak point and a hole for Satan to punch through. So he sought that opportunity. He sees the opportunity to strike. He strikes at our strong points too. And sometimes, as we over the years have heard this, that our strong points can sometimes be really our weak points. We often are unguarded because these are particularly our strong points. You know, thinking that we are secure, that we are safe, because we can stand. Now, we look at Peter in his answer, "Lord, I will follow thee. I will follow you to prison and even to death." He makes such a sweeping statement, a bold, courageous statement. But one has to wonder from where it comes from. He thought he was more spiritual and more courageous than the rest of them. You know, so in effect, if we run on verse 24, he's actually declaring himself that "I am the greatest." You know, the preceding argument after that about who would be, you know, greatest suddenly gave the devil a foothold in Peter's, but his own life, you know, to tear the fabric, not just of his life, but of fellowship with his brothers and sisters. So the devil strikes during stressful periods. The devil strikes at our strong points, but he also strikes at strategic people. And Pastor Philip just mentioned that, you know, if you are particularly in ministry, and I want to say this to all. We all will face this. As you progress with the Lord, more and more we'll come to face with this sifting. The devil seeks. He's like the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, but Jesus has life. He comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Let's look at Simon. He was the leader. I mean, unsaid leader of the group. He would influence the rest. Every time Jesus had a challenge, he stepped out first. He did things out in boldness, in faith. That really is a compliment. That really is a compliment to Peter, that he was seen worthy to be tried and tested and tempted. Now, I want you to think about this for our own lives. You know, when you find yourself faced with a trial, a temptation, faced with that shaking of your faith, take heart and take courage, because the Lord is certainly allowing it. He certainly lets it happen because you are precious, not only to Him. The devil knows how precious you are. He certainly seeks it out to mess up your life so that you won't fulfill your destiny. Now, so the devil, Satan, desires to sift us. That is his heart's desire, to mess up our lives. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Right? Now, the next point is, as I said a bit earlier, God allows us to be sifted. Make no mistake, God allows us to be sifted. Satan cannot touch us without divine permission. Satan had to ask permission. You know, Jesus said, Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he might sift you as wheat. Imagine that, Satan going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, let me have Peter, that I might test him. He's almost like he's begging earnestly, let me have him, let me have him. But Job, as I mentioned, the life of Job illustrates this point too. As I mentioned, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see Satan inflicting tremendous, tremendous suffering on his life. Job loses his children, they all get struck down dead, and all his possessions, and only that, his health. Right? So, let's relate that to our lives and think about those particular areas. You're welcome to think about every area of your life that you might face this kind of shaking. And not only that, the final blow, from my point of view, the final blow is when his wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? That's the ultimate, that for me, that is like saying, I've given up on you, God. I'm walking away. That's like giving up the faith. Can you imagine that particular, I won't say forget or put aside all that other things, the other things that happen, but I say in the context of all that, one more step, he just takes it one notch higher and uses Job's wife. Why don't you curse God and die? You know, have we been to that point? Have we been tried and tested to that point? Have we been sifted? You know, my sensing as I've thought about this over the weeks is that plenty of us have. Plenty of you have. You know, and I just, in speaking about this, I the only heart that I come from is, you know, one of encouragement, one to lift you up, knowing that I myself am, you know, weak, knowing that I myself have been tried and tested, knowing that I myself fall. But what I want you to see here, Job's life was in God's hand. God allowed it. We have insight in the Word of God that tells us that all that had taken place, God had allowed. Right? God allowed Satan, and not only did He allow him, He regulated him at two particular points. He said, no, that's all you can do, you can go no further. And again, later He said, that's all you can do, you can go no further. Satan had to ask permission. And you think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. Whatever you're facing in life, right at this moment, whatever you have gone through till this stage, you know, whatever evil that has befallen you, whatever bad has befallen you, when you find yourself tried and tested in the flames, feeling that you're the one that's persecuted, you're the one that's put down by Satan, God knows. God sees. God allows. God wants something. Satan has to obtain clearance. You know, there's absolutely nothing that's going on in your lives right now that is not known to Him. And not only that, Jesus who steps out onto the waters and rebukes the wind and wave, He who has command over the wind and wave also has command and dominion over Satan, over the devil, over the evil one, the tempter. But why does God allow this? I want to make a few points here, very briefly, because we need it. Firstly, we need it. It is for our own good. Looking at the process of separating the wheat from the chaff. If you don't sift the wheat, you will never get the final product. Sifting is necessary. Wheat must be sifted because just it is wheat. Sifting separates the good from the bad. It is the nature of wheat to be sifted. It goes with the territory. Christ will keep us going through these things till we make it, till we pass. There's something that He wants out of this. Now, the next point, Satan wants to sift us not so, he wants to sift us so no wheat can remain. Okay, so there's a two conflicting points. There are two purposes. God wants to sift you, or God wants you to be sifted so that wheat can come out. That you, who are the wheat, will show yourself forth. Satan wants to sift you so that you will become wheat. No, you become chaff. He wants to see you fall. He wants to see you crumble under the weight of that trial. But Christ is desire that no chaff might remain. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 50. You don't have to turn to it. The life of Joseph, what he went through. At the end, he could say to his brothers, and even so, it's like a declaration to the powers and principalities of the air. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Looking specifically at Peter's life. Remember, we talked about him being full of pride, boastful, you know, self-assured, presumptuous. Suddenly, all that got sifted out. Because on the day of Pentecost, or even before the day of Pentecost, when he was at the sea by the river of Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes to him and restores him. Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And he says, he couldn't even match to the agape love. He says, "I filio love you." It's almost like a friend. I know, Lord, I cannot make it. I cannot live up to your standards of perfect love. I cannot meet your standards. So all that got sifted away. So one, we need it. We need the sifting. Oftentimes you find that in our lives, it's not so much the success that builds us. In fact, the success puffs us up oftentimes. In fact, it is our trials, our temptations. And sometimes when we fail and we fall, that's when we learn how to pick up. That's when we grow. Amen. Now, one other point to be made is, if you thought about this, not only is it good for you, it's good for others. It's good for others that we are tested. It's quite interesting. It's good for others that we are tested. Look at the words of Jesus that says, "I've prayed for you. And when you recover, when you come forth, strengthen your brethren. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren." It is good for others that we are tempted and sifted. Now, you may not be able to find the explanation to the suffering in your own life at this point in time. And it certainly can be found in the life of in the lives of others. The flowers may not grow in your own garden, but the garden of another. The wealth earned by your sufferings may be deposited into someone else's account. When you go through something, it is that you might bring out what it is that you have gained, what it is that you have earned, and give it. We are blessed to be a blessing. The last point to make in this whole thing. So, just to recap. Satan desires to sift you. God allows us to be sifted. The last point to make is Christ is with you. He protects us when we are being sifted. He protects us in our sifting. Look at the words that Christ says, "But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you, my disciples. I have prayed for you, my children." Satan is going to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Remember, when you are being sifted, when you are being tossed, when you are being harassed by Satan, remember these words of Christ. "I have prayed for you." And Christ told Peter this before his trial, before he had to go through this. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." The Bible expressly tells us in the book of Hebrews, or in the letter to the Hebrews, that Jesus qualifies as our intercessor. He qualifies as our great high priest. He is the one who has been tempted in every way, in every point, tested, tried, proven, sinless, spotless, blameless. He alone qualifies to enter into the holy sanctuary of God the Father in heaven to make that intercession. No one else makes that intercession for us and succeeds but Jesus. And he gives power to those who follow him, power to those who become more like him. He prays for you. He says to Peter, "I have prayed for you." Let's listen carefully to the words of Christ. "I have prayed for you." It's personal. It's individual. It's a word that's meant for you and I. He prays for all his disciples. Of course, we hear in John chapter 17, you know, one of the final prayers of Jesus is that they might be one, as the Father and Jesus are one. But he singles out Peter. Next thing, I have prayed already. He didn't say, "I will pray for you." You know how often we, when someone's going through a trial or a temptation or a struggle, we often say to them, "Well, brother, sister, I'll pray for you." Jesus assures you and I today that he has prayed for us. And not only that, he's still praying for us that we might succeed and not fail. Before the temptation has come, before the trial has even entered your life, "I have prayed for you." Jesus anticipates. He knows. He sees and he knows and he takes action. You only go where Jesus has gone before in intercession. We walk on ground that has already been prayed over. Jesus has already made provision for all your future in a prayer that has already been presented. Amen. Now, he prays that your faith should not fail. So he didn't pray that Simon should be exempt from it. Now, there are times and seasons where that is for us to pray. "Lord, lead me not into temptation," as we see in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. "Lead me not into temptation." It comes from a heart of, "Lord, I know I'm weak. I know that if you try me and test me, I know that if you allow Satan to come and mess my life up, I know that there's a possibility I will give up. I know that there's a possibility I'll fail you. Lord, deliver me from evil if this is to happen." But Jesus takes a step here, says, "I pray that your faith should not fail." So he doesn't pray that we would be exempt from it, that we don't have to go through it, but he prays that we will be protected through it, that we will go through it, that we would not utterly and completely fall away. He prays that we will not come to an end. And in truth, this is what happened to Peter. Isn't that right? He didn't fail. His faith did not fail him. Jesus said, "I have prayed that your faith may not fail you." And Peter indeed did not fail. But he came back. He came back to Christ. there is a qualifier, well, not so much a qualifier, there's an assurance there. He does not say, if you return to me. He says, when you return to me. The fact that you will complete this, go through this trial, this struggle, this temptation, is a sure thing. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Whatever you're going through, it's a matter not if, but when. When you have come out of it, when you have returned, then you strengthen your brethren. The one thing is our faith. That's the vital point that holds up our shield, that protects us. As long as your faith is intact, you're safe. If faith fails, everything fails. They're justified by grace through faith. As I said to you, Jesus qualifies. Jesus not only qualifies, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 tells us that Jesus can empathize. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and that's where we'll finish up. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Look at you and me. You know, if we cut our flesh, we bleed. We're all red-blooded. Whatever you're facing, there's hope. You're not the only one. And God can bring you through. It's not common. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. And the final, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God knows exactly our limit. We don't know our limit. We think that, oh, I can't take this anymore. Lord, get me out of this. I can't take this anymore. And then He doesn't act in our situation. He lets us carry on in it, whatever it might be, whether it's sickness or it's personal issues, family problems. Lord, I can't take it. Lord, help me out of this. He's silent. He lets you go through it. He lets the trial continue. But He knows exactly where you are. He knows how much more He can push you. As we saw in the scripture just now, Job, God allowed some things. He did not allow Satan to do the next thing. And then, you know, He allowed Satan to do the next thing, but He held back Satan. So there's always a limit. God knows your limit. You might not know your limit, but God knows your limit. I don't have anything other to say except that God is the one that can keep us. God can keep us from falling. The hour of trial that is about to come upon this earth is a serious time, is a very severe trial. In fact, the Bible warns us, not just warns us, it exhorts us to pray that we might escape it. We might be found worthy to escape it. However, I want to say this, wherever you find yourself, one thing to remember is God can keep you from falling. I just want to pray with you in this last part. So if you will, just bow your heads. It's not very complicated today. The same Jesus who is our Lord and Shepherd, who leads us beside the still waters, who makes me to lie down in green pastures. The same Savior and Shepherd that restores our soul. It's the same Shepherd that is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So whatever point you feel you're in, I mean, it might not be relevant for some, for many, but certainly we walk on in life and we'll surely face this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, now in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Amen, Lord. Father God, I lift us all up today. Individual families, individuals, families, friends, visitors. I ask, Lord, that those who are going through the time of temptation, the time of trial, the time of testing, of being sifted as wheat, I pray, Father, that you will strengthen them. I pray, Father, that you will help them to know and to see that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. That you are providing a way out. That with the temptation, you will also provide the way of escape, Lord. You will make a way, Father, where there seems to be no way. You will not only preserve them, but you will deliver them. You will deliver us, Lord. For those who have come out of such an experience, I ask that you will keep and you will continue to help us to walk with you joyfully, Lord, with peace, with strength in our hearts, with the fullness of your Spirit. And for those who have not yet been through this process of sifting, I pray indeed, Lord, that you will prepare each one of us for such an event, if it is to be your will for us to go through. I ask, Lord, that none of us will ever fall away. None of us will ever deny our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will all grow from strength to strength and faith to faith in the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you will do this, Jesus, shielding us from the power of the evil one. Let the cry come from within our hearts, Lord. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, but if you have to allow us to go through this, we pray, Father, that you will deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the time of evil, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord, knowing that you are God in sovereign control, Lord. As we have looked into your word very briefly and seen that you allow things, Lord. You are at the helm, not responsible for tempting us, Lord, but you allow it. I pray, Father, that you will visit us, that you will touch the inner recesses of our hearts, Lord. Whatever that we struggle with, Lord, especially in our walk with you, I pray, Lord, you will help us to take it out, Lord, root it out. Whatever we hold against you, Lord, for what's happening in our lives, Father, we lay it at your feet right now. We're sorry, Lord, for holding on to this resentment, to this bitterness, but we ask, Father, that you will take it, Lord. Take it. Wash us thoroughly with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We want to keep walking with you. We want to stay faithful to you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus, you will give us the courage, Lord, the strength to stand, Lord, the strength to resist the devil, the strength to walk on, Lord. For those of us who have struggled and who have fallen, Lord, I just ask that you will give us grace to stand up again, Lord. that we would forgive ourselves, but that we would also take a step. Because the Bible tells us that though a righteous man falls, yet he will rise the eighth time, Lord. Yet he will rise again. So I pray that each one of us will rise up again, Lord, from the ash heap of whatever we have gone through, Lord. So I thank you, Father, for being faithful, totally faithful, Lord. And we give you praise and we give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. I'm sure the message has encouraged many of you. Now I'd like to call upon all the baptism candidates. I think some of them are in the room. Could someone go and get them? There are 6 baptism candidates. And for those who are already here, can you come out? We'd like to pray for you. There are 6 of you. Sister Ruth, Sister Manula, and Michelle, and Kezia, Melissa, and Keeling. Jessica, yeah, she's here. Jessica is in the room, I think. Yeah. If there are anyone who wants to come forward and pray for them, feel most welcome. The leaders, some of them could come up and then we will pray for them. Just lay hands on them and we'll pray for them. Just feel free to pray and then I will close. If the rest of the congregation stretch forth your hand and pray for these candidates.
Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we look upon heaven, looking at your children that is standing here before you. As they made this commitment to you, a public declaration of their faith for you, Father God. I pray, Father God, you say, those who honor you, you will honor. Those who deny you, you will deny. But Lord, this 6 sisters standing before you, they are publicly declaring of their faith to you. So I pray, even as they make this decision, Father, I pray for your rich blessing, the honoring of them will come upon them, Father God. That Lord, as they take this step of faith in declaring that, to say, even in the spiritual realm, to say that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And Jesus Christ is their Savior, is their Master. That everything in the spiritual realm that is not in line is broken over their lives. That will have no hold over them. That the allegiance to the evil one is really broken in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you because this is their allegiance to you. So you keep each one of them in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. For those young ones, Father, I pray, Father God, that your hands of protection be upon them. Cover them by your precious blood. They will grow up to be a woman of faith for you. They will not depart the way of righteousness. They will not depart, Father God, from following you. And Lord, that you instill upon them the spirit of obedience to you and you alone. And Father, I just thank you, Father God. Keep them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, by this or their honoring you, you honor them. Thank you once again. We thank you for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask. Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this step of faith, God. Father, we thank you for this step of boldness that your daughters are taking in you today, God. My Father, I ask, O God, that even as they go forth, Father, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord over their lives. Father, indeed, you will show forth that you are Lord over their lives in the name of Jesus. My God, I say that even as they have proclaimed you even before men, Lord, you will honor them even before men in the name of Jesus. You will cause men to see your goodness in their lives in the name of Jesus. Father, you know the decisions, different decisions in their lives that they need to take, God. You know the different steps that they need to walk in, Lord. I ask, Father, that you will hold their hands, God, and you will walk with them in the name of Jesus. Father, they will know that you are there as their shield and their buckler. The Bible says that you are the one who is our rear guard. Father, you will be their rear guard in the name of Jesus. Father, the world will see that all the truth that you are their Father, God. Father, I ask that they would know that you are their strong tower and they can run into you and find rest and refuge and safety, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, the storms of life may come, God, but they would know that they are founded and built upon the solid rock of Jesus that can never be shaken, God. I thank you, Father God, so wonderfully for these lives, Lord. That, Father, you will keep them. They will forget all those things that lie behind. They will press on for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Father God, they will not look back. They will not turn unto perdition in the name of Jesus. As they place their hands upon the plow, God, they will go forward in you in the name of Jesus. And you will keep them from falling. You will keep them from falling, God. You will keep them from falling, my God. And you will just keep them, Lord. You will keep them, Lord, even until the return of the Lord Jesus. The Father, you will say to them at the last day, God, at that day, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. For they will be faithful even as you are faithful. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I thank you for our sister, dear sister here. As we were praying, I saw the Lord open a new chapter for your life. And he was writing and starting a new chapter in you. And I just sense that he's going to do something beautiful as you abandon yourself in his hands. He's going to write something beautiful on your life. He's going to make something beautiful in his time. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this woman of faith. I thank you. The Lord's ears is upon your life. He hears. I can see him hearing. And he's very attentive to your cry. Thank you, Lord. I pray you seal that word in her life. And cause her to rise up in greater faith towards you, Lord. She will look to no one but to you. Her eyes will be completely on you, Lord. I commit her into your hands. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Father, we thank you for this baptism candidate. You love them not so much. So I pray as they take this step of baptism, you're going to bless them. You're going to surround them with a hedge of fire. You will cause them to grow, to be strong in you. Lord, they will remain faithful to you, Father. They will finish well and they'll finish strong. So I just want to give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' most precious name. We ask, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, brothers and sisters, the service is over. And just join us for a time of fellowship, 3 o'clock this afternoon in this church premise. We're going to have a water baptism service. Thank you. God bless you.